Amen. I wonder if anyone has ever commanded you to be hungry. It was nearly 30 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. 6-year-old Hobson was sitting in a tiny ramshackle house, sitting on several acres of land in sweltering Amory, Mississippi. If I could transport you there to that house, you would probably feel like you had walked into a living time capsule. My great-grandmother, known affectionately to the family as Baba, long story, she had cooked breakfast for me and my family. Now, I know for you, breakfast at Baba's doesn't mean anything. But to my family, this was an event loaded with memories. There would be the inescapable, musty smell of mildew when you first walked in through her back porch. I remember the green and orange floral pattern linoleum floors and the wood cabinets and the yellow appliances, like a screaming 1970s. And then there was my great-grandmother, Thelma Creeley. She was born in 1908. She survived the Great Depression and 2 World Wars. To say that she was thrifty was an understatement. To even waste a bite of food in Baba's eyes was some sort of a cardinal sin. So when you had breakfast at Baba's, you were commanded to come hungry. I still remember my parents warning me and giving me that look that parents know how to give so well, where they stared into the eyes of us kids and said, "You better eat everything that she gives you." And then there was breakfast. She was a deep-fried southern Mississippi girl, so everything was cooked in enough butter to make Paula Deen blush. There was eggs and sausage and hash browns and biscuits and gravy and plenty of bacon. And it was a trick to eating breakfast at Baba's, because if you ate too quickly, then she would think that you wanted more, and before you asked or could possibly say no, she would heap another helping on your plate. I remember that particular morning, I must have eaten a little bit too fast, because there I sat with another mound of butter breakfast on my plate, and I remember saying, I'm full, I can't eat anymore. And then I remember my great-grandmother pinching a little bit of my belly fat and saying, "There's still room in there, be hungry." Now, breakfast at Baba's was somehow amazing and awful at the same time. It was amazing because the food really was delicious. It was awful because no matter how much you ate, it was never enough. And because for some reason, my great-grandmother didn't understand that it's unreasonable to command people to be hungry. Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the passage we read just a moment ago. If you've been with us over the past few weeks or months, you know the first 12 verses of Peter's letter are filled with what theologians call indicatives. In other words, they're telling us what God has done. God has chosen us, caused us to be born again, saved us, loved us, preserves us, and gives us an inheritance. That's the first 12 verses in a nutshell. And then verse 13, there's that word, therefore, and this shift in Peter's letter from indicatives, what God has done, to imperatives, how we should respond. And we said that there's 5 opening imperatives. First, we are called to be hopeful, verse 13, be holy, 14 to 16, be fearful, 17 to 21, and be loving, 22 to 25. And this morning, We're going to tackle the last of those five opening imperatives, the Peter's letter. And it reminded me of breakfast at Baba's. Because normally, it's unreasonable for one person to command another person to be hungry. But God often does what seems highly unreasonable to us because he is no ordinary person. He demands that we desire. And in our passage this morning, he is commanding you and I to be hungry. Let's read it one more time and then walk through it together. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That phrase, long for, that's the imperative. In the original language, that's the command in our passage. Be hungry, he says. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here's the big idea. God demands that you desire. He commands you to be hungry. That's the main idea of our text. And I want to ask three questions about that big idea. My prayer is that in asking these questions, some of you may find your hunger for God awakened. You've never been hungry for him before, but you leave here with a hunger that you've never yet had. For others, I pray that your hunger would be intensified, that you leave here hungry, not just for lunch, but for God. So, three questions from our text this morning to help us understand this. Question number one, why does God command us to hunger? Why does God command us to hunger? That's the first question. Why? Why does he demand that he desire? Isn't hunger a feeling? How can God command you to feel something? If you're here and you've been a part of the church for a while, you've been in your Bible for a while, you're familiar with God telling us to behave certain ways. You're familiar with God commanding action. But commanding desire, commanding feelings, is that really something that God does? In their book, True Feelings, Carolyn Mahaney and her daughter Nicole write this. Throughout the Bible, God tells us to obey with our emotions. Think about that. Obey with your emotions. They continue. Looking for emotional commands in Scripture is a bit like an egg hunt for toddlers where the eggs are all low to the ground and plainly visible. Once you start looking, you see them everywhere. So here's my challenge. Read your Bible and look for commands to feel. Let me just show you a few of these. Psalm chapter 32, verse 11. It's on the screen. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God commands you to be glad. Or Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. God demands that you delight in him. Or Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Feel hatred for that which is evil. He commands you to feel. Or Romans 12. Rejoice, feel joy with those who rejoice. Weep, feel sorrow with those who weep. Or our text this morning, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for, hunger for, desire the pure spiritual milk. Okay, so there you see it. God demands desire. It's all over the Bible. But the question remains, why? Why does God demand that we desire? Why does he command us to be hungry? Here's the reason, I think. Because what he's telling you to feel is for your good. It is the best thing for you. You are going to be hungry, brother, sister, friend. God demands that you desire, that you hunger for Him. If we could order this passage this morning logically, it would start in verse 3 and work backwards. So we're going to look at it that way this morning. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you will not hunger, long for the pure spiritual milk in verse 2, unless first you have tasted God and you said, He's good. He's good. So, think of it like this. Imagine going to Sam's Club or Costco on a Saturday before COVID-19. Okay? What's so great about Sam's Club or Costco on a Saturday before COVID-19? What is it? Samples! You guys know what, you feel me, right? Samples! That's what I'm talking about. This is free lunch. Samples at Sam's or Costco. We might even have a debate after church. Which one's better? Who's got the better samples? Okay, so you enter the store. Maybe you're not even particularly hungry, but you see an elderly lady with a hairnet on, and you see a big metal cart, and you see a microwave or a little skillet, and you see some steam coming from that cart, and there's a smell that's kind of wafting its way towards you, and all of a sudden, something is affecting your appetite, your hunger. You look over there, and there's a sample. You taste it. And all of a sudden, this product, whatever it is, this snack is so delicious, so savory, that you have now awakened in you a hunger for what? More. But there's an unwritten rule about Sam's Club and Costco. Only one sample per person. Now, if you're most blessed, as I am, you might have your wife with you, and she's not particularly hungry for this particular sample. And so you use your wife to get another. I'm going to get one for my wife, please, ma'am. And then you go around the corner, and when they're not looking, you eat it. If you're really blessed, as I am, and you have four lovely children, and let's just say that this is one of those particular samples that is, you know, it doesn't really quite affect the appetites of your unrefined children. And so they look at it and they say, ooh, that looks gross. But you don't let them say it in front of the lady with the hairnet on. You say, I'm going to get four for my children. And then you walk away and then you have more. Why? Because you've tasted it and it's good. If you don't have a decoy wife or children with you, you might maybe be able to get a second sample if you feign interest in the product. Oh, how much is this? $19.99. Wow, let me try one more. Some of you are judging me right now. It's because you haven't tasted. When you taste it and it's good, it awakens an appetite for more. That's what God is like. Verse 3, if you tasted Him and He is good, then you will hunger for the pure spiritual milk. So here's the question, church. Do you have an appetite for God? Do you hunger for Him? Have you tasted His goodness? Can I suggest to you, brother, sister, friend, this is what a Christian is. There's lots of ways we could describe a Christian. Here's one way. A Christian is hungry for God. There will not be anyone in heaven that isn't hungry for God. Are you hungry for God? I heard a yes. Right answer. Thank you. Are you hungry for God? Why should we be? Because Peter says, we've tasted Him. He's good. He whispers and galaxies appear. He sculpts mountains and carves out rivers. He paints glorious sunsets with captivating color. He orders the universe and holds it together. He breathes and life is formed. Bengal tigers, Siberian huskies, poison dart frogs, white-tailed deer, Clydesdale horses, humpback whales. But all of that beauty and creation pales in comparison to we who are created in His image. The universe is screaming that God is good. And yet out of all of God's creation, only humanity had the audacity to disobey Him. Discounting, of course, the angels that followed Satan. Only us. We disobeyed Him. And yet, God knew that you would disobey. He knew that you would rebel. And He created you anyways. Remember a few verses ago in 1 Peter? It says that we have been redeemed, but not by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. God, before He breathed and created anything, He knew He would create you. He knew you would rebel against Him. And He chose to do it anyways, knowing what it would cost to save you. His own Son. Do you taste that, Christian? He is good. He is incredibly good. So if you're joining us this morning, and you're not hungry for this God, let me invite you today to taste Him. Condemnation. But that's not the way Peter uses this verse, or this word milk in verse 2. He's not condemning you, Christian. What he's saying is, just like a newborn baby needs milk to survive, you should long for the milk of God's word. Long for the pure spiritual milk. So let me ask you a question. Do you long for God's word? Do you desire God so much so that you want His word, that you're hungry for His word? Notice how Peter says to long for this milk. Like a newborn baby screaming for his mother's milk. Anybody remember what that sounds like? Is that you, Christian? Do you long for God's word that way? Is your heart hungry for the pure, unadulterated word of God? Do you crave time in God's word? Do you long for time in God's word? Do you anticipate with joy, with gladness, this weekly gathering where the bulk of our time, we dive deep into God's word? Do you long for that? Do you delight in that? Or are you like I was in college at a Christian school where we had a mandatory chapel every single day at 11 o'clock. I became so accustomed to taking naps during chapel that I would get tired every day at 11 o'clock, even during summer break. Is that you, Christian? Is this just another time to zone out and think of something else or take a little nap? The nice thing about your mask is I can't tell if you're napping or not. So you can leave here and pretend that it wasn't you, and I would not know. But you know your heart, Christian. Do you long for this? Do you long for God's word? Do you delight in reading Scripture? What emotions come to mind when you think about God's word? What sorts of things keep you from reading, from listening to God's word? What does that say about your hunger? I'm afraid that some of us might think about God's word the way that my 6-year-old Phoebe thought about the medicine she had to take recently. She came down with a bacterial infection and she needed some amoxicillin. And she did not hunger for that medicine. She did not desire it. She tasted it, and in her opinion, it was not good. And yet, over time and with a little bit of coercion or bribery, whatever word you prefer, we convinced our beloved six-year-old to take the medicine, not because it was good, but because it was good for her. Some of you, that's how you think about God's word. Okay, God, if I have to have more, I know it's good for me. Guess I'll eat my broccoli again. But you have no hunger for it. You don't long for it. You don't desire it. Christian, if that's you, can I plead with you to pray today and ask God to give you a desire, a hunger for his word? Why is it that we should long for God's word this way? Because God's word is where we meet God. We are not worshipers of the Bible, but we love the Bible because the Bible gives us God. You remember what Jesus said in John 5 to the Pharisees? He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Bible gives you God. Long for the word of God, because in the word of God, you will encounter the God of the word. Christian, are you hungry? Are you hungry for God's word? And by the way, notice what Peter says in verse 2. As we long for the pure spiritual milk, you will grow up into salvation. Christian, are you growing? Are you growing? If you were to somehow be able to spiritually measure your life, you know, we've got a little board in our home on our wall that we use to measure our kids and kind of compare their growth through the years. If you could do that spiritually and compare you today versus you 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 6 years ago, would there be evidence of growth? If not, Christian, I'm going to ask you, is there a hunger for God's word? You don't need another program. What you need is God's word. It is God's word and a hunger for that that causes growth. Your growth in godliness is directly connected to your hunger for God's word. Are we hungry? Where do we concentrate our hunger? On God's word, because in the word of God, we encounter the God of the word. Well, let's ask one more question this morning. How can we cultivate this hunger? How can we cultivate this hunger? Verse 1 comes logically last in our passage. It looks, if you look at it, it looks like a command. It looks like an imperative. He says, put away all these different things. But if you study the original language, this is actually what's called a participle. So perhaps a better translation might be, instead of put away, it might be better to say putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In other words, verse 1, Peter is showing us, how do you hunger for God's word? By putting away all these things. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 1. So putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. So here's the question I want you to ask. You look at your Bible. How does putting something away help you be hungry? How does that work? Imagine that it's Thanksgiving Day and you're a kid again, okay? And your mom and your grandma are in the kitchen and they're preparing Thanksgiving dinner, all the stuff you like. You know, mashed potatoes, made with potatoes. You have to clarify that these days. Gravy. Turkey made with real turkey. Right? And there's rolls with real butter. There's a pecan pie. And pumpkin pie, if that's your thing. You know, this incredible spread. Thanksgiving dinner. You can smell it. It's all coming together and you can't wait, but you're a kid and you're hungry and mom looks at you and she says, we will eat in 2 hours. Don't spoil your appetite. Well, you're hungry. So you go into the pantry and you eat a bag of chips and you eat a few pieces of candy. And before you know it, what's happened? You are no longer hungry for what satisfies, for what's good. Why? Because you have snacked on junk food, right? So if you want to be hungry for Thanksgiving dinner, you don't need anyone to sell it to you. All you need to do is put away the junk food, right? God is so good. If you taste Him, His Word is so amazing. I don't need to sell it to you. All I need to do is say, Christian, put away the junk food and you will be hungry for God and His Word. So what are the junk food that Peter tells us to put away in verse 2? He says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Dr. Daniel Doriani of Covenant Seminary remarks that the sins that Peter names are not the gross vices of paganism, but community-destroying vices so often tolerated by the church. Malice, deceit, and hypocrisy or insincerity. Or Dr. Tom Schreiner of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary observes that, well, 1 Peter 2:11 to 14 teaches us how to act towards outsiders. These verses, he's teaching us how to interact in the church. So let me summarize it for you. Let me put it in street level, as clear as I can, okay? If you want to cultivate a hunger for God's word, if you want to be hungry for this, then you must put away and stop snacking on the sin that separates you from God's people. You want to be hungry for God's word? Stop snacking on the sin that separates you from God's people. Malice. This is the desire to hurt other people, either with our words or with our actions. You and I snack on malice whenever we want somebody else to hurt. It doesn't necessarily mean you want them to feel physical pain. Maybe it's you just want them to hurt like you hurt. Malice. Peter says, stop snacking on malice and you'll be hungry for God's word. Or deceit. Todd led us in a prayer confessing deceit. This is the desire to mislead somebody. We snack on deceit when we mislead somebody to take advantage. This is when you lie on your resume to get a new job or lie on your expense reports to keep the job that you have. Hypocrisy. This is the desire to not be known as you truly are. So we snack on hypocrisy whenever we put forward some version of ourselves that's somehow better than reality. Peter says, stop snacking on hypocrisy and you'll be hungry for God's word. Envy. This is the desire for somebody to lose something that they have. Immanuel Kant says of envy that it's a wretched vice because it hurts everyone. It torments the subject who envies and it hopes to destroy the happiness of the one envied. And then there's slander. This is the desire to make yourself look better by making other people look worse. Peter says if you stop snacking on slander, you'll be hungry for God and His word. So Christian, if you're not as hungry for God and His word as you should be, I would challenge you to ask yourself why. In our fellowship groups this week, Let's devote some time to ask ourselves, are we as hungry as we should be? And if not, what sins are we snacking on that are spoiling our appetite for God and His Word? Are you snacking on malice, Christian? Instead of filling yourself with the goodness of God's comforting love and your pain, are you trying to hurt other people the way that you hurt? Are you snacking on deceit? Instead of filling yourself with the goodness of God's provision for you, are you attempting to provide for yourself by deceiving to get what you want? Are you snacking on hypocrisy? Instead of filling yourself with the goodness of God's grace, that you're always doing better than what you deserve, are you trying to present a more acceptable version of yourself to other people? We could go on. In the summer of 1996, a few years after my first memory of breakfast at Baba's, me and my brother Preston were there for lunch. And again, being a good deep-fried Mississippi Southerner, my great-grandmother had this belief that a good finale for just about every meal was dessert. And so it was lunchtime, and we needed, of course, dessert. She had this legendary caramel cake that was so good. But she didn't have any that day for whatever reason. Maybe she was saving it for the dinner dessert. But lunch dessert, we had to have something lesser, and she couldn't find anything. So she started looking in her freezer. I told you she was a survivor of the Great Depression, two world wars. She didn't throw away anything. And she looked in her freezer and kind of dug her way through there for a little bit. And then she found, voila, here is a box of oatmeal cream pies. So me and my brother are sitting at her table in her kitchen, and she hands each of us a frozen package with an oatmeal cream pie in it. There's your dessert. We looked at the oatmeal cream pies, and they looked a little funny. The logo, the packaging, didn't look like what we were familiar with. This is circa 1996. And my brother looks at the package, and he sees a date, October 1984. So when my great-grandmother was not looking at us, we put them away. We threw it in the trash can. And when she left the room, we dug our way in the freezer and we put them all away so that no one would have to eat that ever again. That's what Peter wants you to do. Christian, take these snacks of sin and put them away. Put them all away. Maybe you're listening this morning, you say, well, I'm too far gone. I've fallen too far. I've done too much. I can't get back to that hunger for God I used to have. Just the other day, I read this from Bible teacher Wayne Mack. And he says, no matter how many steps you've strayed from God, it's only one step back. Not good. One step back. God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? If you're His, it's one step back to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Christian, put away the junk food that spoils your appetite for Christ, but don't stop there, right? Nature abhors a vacuum. Don't just put away sin. Feed on Jesus. Taste Jesus. I'm going to leave you with this. This is from Richard Baxter, Puritan preacher. He says this, do not overlook the miracle of love that God has shown us in the wonderful incarnation, office, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of our Redeemer. Rather, steep your thoughts most of all in these wonders of mercy, ordained by God to be the primary substance of your thoughts. Pause. What should be the main substance of your thoughts? What should you think about the most? Baxter says, not your sin, your Savior, Jesus. Feast on Jesus. All right, he continues. You should rationally bring to mind many thoughts about Christ and grace for each one you list about your sin and misery. Pause. Every thought you think about your sin or your suffering, he says, think about Jesus a bunch. Your life's hurting today, Christian. You're going to think about your pain. That's fine. You think about your pain once. Here's 10 thoughts about Jesus. You're struggling today, Christian. You think about your sin. That's good. We should. You think one thought about that sin? Here's 20 thoughts about Jesus. As big as your sin is, it is tiny compared to the mercy and grace and goodness and love and glory of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Baxter continues, never think of sin and hell alone, but as the way to thoughts of Christ and grace. This is the duty of even the worst of us. Are your sins ever before you? He asks. Why not also the pardoning grace of Christ? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you pray? We will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in our mouths. Our souls make their boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord within me and let us exalt his name together. We sought the Lord and he answered us and delivered us from all our fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. Oh, taste and see that you, God, are good. Help us to believe it, to taste, to hunger, to long, to crave, to desire you. And may we be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?